If we can, you might like to open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 11. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we look to you to deal with us, your word, so we could have the understanding and the benefit of the world in which we live, where it has come from and where it's headed. And that, God, we would be able to pursue our time on earth to your glory and honor, to exercise our privileged position, as belonging to you in your body, in Christ Jesus. Thank you very much. In his name we ask it, amen. God being God, there's no debate, we're in his presence. He's the creator, no competition. He's the savior, no competition. He's the only one, he's sovereign. All of his creation is his. God created us humans, Genesis chapter 1, and in Adam and Eve, and gave them an awesome stewardship. The stewardship was to be made in his image and likeness, and that God, in the human, would show his wonderful order as he ruled the world. And thus, Genesis 1:28, the believer was to have dominion over the dinosaurs and the rhinoceroses and everything else. They were to have an awesome position. They were to be the Lord of everything that God created on earth. They were the boss. And there'd be little humans like us in charge of an awesome setting, to say the least. That's their assignment. Adam and Eve sinned, and that led to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, etc. And God scattered the people, and they entered into and pursued political and religious systems, kingdoms. And thus, Genesis 10, Nimrod is the first king over the kingdom of Babylon. So, God is the ruler. God is the ruler. What are we doing on earth now? Back to Babel, back to Nimrod. What are we going to do? Genesis 11, we're going to go. And politically, a tower in a city. We're going to go and build our kingdoms. Babylon, etc. That's what we're going to do. And all of those kingdoms are going to develop in the process. And we know from Matthew 4 in that, the devil offers. Devil is the god of this world system. And he offers our Lord, in tempting him, to what? All the kingdoms of this world. They're under the domain of darkness, the prince, the ruler, the kingdom of darkness. And all those kingdoms belong in it. Now, so having said that, God, his God is king. So when we come to looking at all of that, God is king. And in the process, God is going to go and raise up Abraham. And Abraham is going to, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. The nation of Israel is to be what? A nation set apart from all other nations and all other kingdoms. And they're set apart to be a testimony, Deuteronomy 4, we read today somewhere, to be a witness, a testimony to all the nations of the world. What is the testimony? That God is king. God is king. God is the only God, the only Savior. He's the king. He's the ruler. His rule is a righteous rule. Now you got that. That's what it is. And now Israel is to demonstrate that. What happens, as you know, with all not taking time for that. And Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 8 in that, wanted to be like the other nations. And God told them, Samuel, they aren't rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me as king. I'm the king. But they don't want me to be king. Now, and therefore Israel became like the nations, and the nations, times of the Gentiles and all of that. So the testimony, the Jews, all the Old Testament prophets, are pointing to God's wonderful future. The world system and the kingdoms of this world have no future. Their future is terminal, no matter how you cut the cookie. We mentioned it this morning a little sometime, that you don't own anything. God owns everything. And the easiest way to understand that, in case you question that, how much did you bring into the world? And it is for certain, 1 Timothy 6, how much are you going to take out? You brought nothing in, and you take nothing out. You don't own anything. All you can possess and try to possess it in your pride, possession. Don't own it. So therefore God, what am I after? I'm looking for the kingdom. The Jewish people had the world system has no future. The kingdoms of this world, darkness, zero future, except a coming, moving down the corridor of time on a collision course with God. So there's no future for them. But the God is king, and he has a wonderful plan, as we shared this morning, for every single believer. Now, having said that plan, because he's king, and therefore Israel is encouraged by all of these prophets and Jeremiah and all of them, what is he encouraged about? God has a wonderful future. And Israel was to be encouraged to look to the future. Think of Jeremiah 29 and that, which we're doing in prayer meeting. A wonderful future. A kingdom. That's looking for the kingdom, where the king is king. A wonderful future. That's the future. So, when we come now through history, our Lord, the King, born in Bethlehem, Judea, and he goes and his ministry, 3 1/3 years or so, in the process, and he goes to be a witness up and down the land of Palestine to tell them he's king, and they need to be encouraged about the kingdom. So therefore, when we come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. God gives four windows to look at Christ. Look at Christ through the four different windows. The first one's king. He's king. He's king. Matthew, he's king of kings. So therefore, looking at that, understanding that, moving down through the corridor, here we are looking, and the Jews are looking for the believing Jews. The people that are with it a little bit have a sense of the future, an awesome future, don't understand it all perhaps, but the future is there now. So therefore, in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, God is going to go and do a wonderful thing, but the Jewish people are not too encouraged. They are not, but they have all of this promise. No other nation has that. No other nation knows that. So therefore, Matthew chapter 11, when you come, as you're turning the pages, it's about a year, a little over a year before he's crucified. So, and here we're going down the corridor, Matthew chapter 11, and it's all about God's wonderful, wonderful person going in the land of Galilee, up in the northern part of Palestine, Galilee. And in the process of all of that, the Lord goes, and he's the king. So he's ministering, and what are the people doing? Well, he comes, and chapter 11, and he goes, and John the Baptist is in prison, remember? And the John the Baptist is wondering what the king is doing. Now, that's important to help us, because we've got to answer a question. And what's going on? Well, the king should be working out his kingdom. And in the process, John is in prison, going to lose his head eventually here. And in the process, he sends his disciples, as you know, to ask in verse 3 and 4 and 5. And the Lord Jesus, without reading all of that, the Lord Jesus is going and bearing witness to his wonderful, wonderful person. He is the Savior. He is the good news. He cares. And you have the blind receive their sight, etc. Verse 5, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now, John is in prison. John wants to know, John is there preaching the kingdom of heaven and the king. But what's the king doing? What happened to the kingdom? And therefore, our Lord has to help John, as we shared this many times. Verse 6, and blessed is in the message to John, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Don't stumble over how God works, when he works, as he works. God is God. He does whatever he pleases. In his ways, his thoughts are higher than the heavens, Isaiah 55. So therefore, back off, John, relax. You aren't wrong, John, and you aren't wrong. And then God goes, and lifts up John as a prophet. And like it. So in the process of that sliding over, and how are the people reacting to John the Baptist? John, Matthew chapter 11, picking up, please, in verse 18 directly in the light of things. When John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a demon, devil. Now, how do they react to John the Baptist? They said, he has a devil, a demon. He's something wrong with that guy. Now, that's John the Baptist who's pointing the Lamb of God. He's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, so having said that, our Lord said, listen, how do you people react to John the Baptist? You call him a demon. And when it comes to the Lord himself, verse 8, 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, the man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified in her children. So they reject John the Baptist, that's right, because he is a demon. And they reject the Lord Jesus because he's so common to talk to the woman at the well, to say wonderful things to just ordinary people, to save them, to heal them, which he was doing. And therefore, he can't be a king. He can't be king. Therefore, God said, you've rejected John. They had rejected the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said at the end of verse 19, wisdom. Remember, wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom personified in the Lord. Think of Proverbs chapter 8. God is wisdom. And wisdom is personified. So wisdom is justified in her children. Now the believers that believed in John the Baptist and repented, and those that were following the Lord, following him, those were children. They believed. They were children. They believed. They believed in John. They believed in Jesus. They were believing him. So they went. And God said, those people are blessed. By the way, he said, the rest of you are in trouble. Therefore, verse 20, Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Why? Because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works, the dynamite, the dynamic, wonderful things, which were done in you, remember what you read in chapter 11 in verse 5, healings and everything. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, verse 21. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, like in Nineveh, verse 22. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than at the day of judgment than for you. And tolerable means more. It's a comparative word. A merit. More. You're going to have more ease to heaven, ease. You're going to be more tolerable. And therefore, it's going to be much easier for you to endure, a good word, much easier for them in Sodom and Gomorrah, in hell. The unsaved, Tyre and Sidon, are going to be easy. It's easier for them in hell than it's going to be for you, Bethsaida. It's going to be harder for you. Because what you do here and how you react is what you're going to live with. But you had, but you did, didn't do. All stays. Wow. So therefore, more tolerable. Sliding over if I can. Verse 22. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell, Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable and more endurable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So the Sodomites in hell are going to have it easier than you guys are. So it's an awesome thing. And so, and then you go, and then God gives this wonderful invitation. You know, we mentioned it this morning, his yoke is easy, come unto me, verse 28, etc. So you come to chapter 12, it's all about his lordship. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And they call them everything. He's Beelzebub, our Lord is. He's the prince of demons, etc. So that's what they did in chapter 12. So chapter 11 and chapter 12, thumbs down on God as king. They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. That you need that piece. So when you come to the end of chapter 12, I'll follow that. God tells them, watch now, chapter 11, when you end chapter 11, God has a word of encouragement to a whosoever. And you'll see that in verse 28 and verse 29, verse 30. When you come to the end of chapter 12, after rejection is Lord, then there is encouragement, verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. They're family. They're part of me, said the Lord Jesus. Wonderful truth. In the midst of it all, there's wonderful truth if you would take it. Come unto me and rest. You're going to be family. You're going to be related to me. So when we come to chapter 13, the whole crowd's there. Everyone's there, sizes, shapes, and forms. So chapter 13, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 1. The same day when Jesus went out of the house after talking to them and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship off of the shore so he could speak to them all, and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore and listened. So you can imagine, I tried to think of how loud you could speak to such a great crowd. But I'm sure when God spoke, everyone heard. And then you go to what Whitfield, Wesley, and them. How could they possibly speak to thousands of people out there with no mic? No mic. Wow. But when God did it, and God does it, it happens. It's a wonderful thing. And that's how they spoke. They didn't have thing. You set them loaded with people. And they spoke, and everyone heard. Wow. God equipped them. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so here they are looking, and in the process of it, and you need to remember now, the disciples are looking, and they're wondering, what's going on? So the king, they're looking, that's Peter, James, and John. Are you guys looking for your Old Testament kingdom? We are. He's the Messiah. He's the king. So at least we don't understand it all, but he's the king, and we're following him. He's going to bring about his kingdom. That's what Judas got hung up with. God didn't make the kingdom happen. So in the process, here are the disciples. Now, what would you know if you were a disciple? If you're one of them, try to imagine that if you can. And the disciples, well, if you understood the Old Testament, are looking for a literal kingdom where God rules and reigns over all the world. That's what they're looking for. They weren't wrong. They were right. And God told them that 1,000 times in the Old Testament, as it were. So they were to look to that. And they were looking for the kingdom. So in the process, there's such little concern. You say you're the king, but no one seems to be interested. No one seems to be following. In fact, they are doing everything except that. It's in comparison. They want to listen to you. They want to make you king, as we shared in John 6. They want to force you to be king on their terms. So there, therefore, us disciples are there. And we don't see the crowds. He's the king. But we really don't see that out there. And then the second thing, what are we doing? Well, here's all the enemies, Pontius Pilate and all the Jew Pharisees and all of those. The Lord isn't doing anything. He's reaching out to whosoever's. He's reaching out to save anybody that would listen, all the healings and everything. That's what he was doing. So aren't you going to judge? And how are you going to? You got to stop the enemy. You got to stop them. They're assaulting. But no judgment. And the Pharisees are teaching totally against him. But you don't stop them. You don't stop the Sadducees and Pharisees, etc. You don't stop them. And then there's Caesar, Rome, Pontius Pilate. You aren't doing a thing about them. Not a thing about them. And here's John in prison, and you aren't helping him. All you did is said, don't be offended. So us disciples, here we are looking, and we want to have the kingdom. Well, where's the king? The king isn't doing anything. What kind of king? Where's the kingdom? Okay. Now, so with that background, you now have in verse 3, and the multitude is there, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. So he's going to speak to them in parables. So the first thing we want to understand in the light of the kingdom, because you want to get the background and the movement. There's always a wonderful movement moving through everything. And I want to catch the mood and the movement so you'll follow it. God's moving right now. Now, so therefore, go with me, please, to Matthew and chapter 3. And what do we know John the Baptist did? And John the Baptist, verse 2, chapter 3. And this is John, I'll read verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right on your doorstep, the kingdom of heaven. The king, what was John the Baptist's purpose? To announce the king. He's the forerunner to announce the king. That's what he's doing. Well, that's what John did. The kingdom of heaven, he's right behind me. Now hang on. Now over to chapter 4. In chapter 4, what did our Lord do? John's in prison, etc. Chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm telling you, it's at hand. I'm it. I'm the king. What did he preach? The kingdom of heaven is at your doorstep. Are you going to take it? Do you understand it? Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He's the king. And here he is preaching the kingdom. And the disciples are looking. And here he is. Here's John saying it. And Jesus is saying it. And the disciples said, it doesn't make sense. The king isn't being a king. He isn't conquering. He isn't fixing anything, seemingly, as they would like. Over to chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Thank you. And in Matthew chapter 10, picking up, please, and pick up, I'll go right to verse 5. 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, 12 disciples, and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and unto any city of the Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile, enter ye not. But, verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, what are you going to say? And as you go, preach, saying, make it very clear to the Jew, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's right on your doorstep. The king is. The king is right here. Now, all you got to do, that's Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the kingdom. And, by the way, if you're going to do that, go over to chapter 5. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wow. And that's what they were to understand. In a most wonderful, wonderful way. So in the process, and remember that in verse 3, blessed are the poor of spirit, in spirit, for theirs is the, what, dear friend? The kingdom of heaven. That's the king. So you want the king? The king says, I'm going to bring you a message. Here's like 5,000, 15,000 people out there. And he's going to tell them the message. I'm the king. The kingdom is at hand. I'm trying to tell you, I'm right here. So therefore, when you do that, picking up, if I can, in verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise, in no case, in no way, enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7, God offers them the kingdom. God tells you, I'm the king. You want me to be king? And I know your rejection's all over the place, but the crowd loves the food, they love the healing, and they love the awesome movement of the show and everything that God is doing and making. It's a great event. So therefore, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you going to take it? Well, of course, no, they aren't going to take it. They aren't going to do it. They don't want that. And so now, without taking that anymore, over to Matthew chapter 13. You got the idea. So in the process, here's all the parables in verse 3. So when we come to verse 10, what are the disciples that are wondering about everything, how things are going? Chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why are you speaking thou unto them, why are you speaking to them in parables? Why are you doing that? That's what we want to know. And therefore, a parable is the word para, which is beside, and then the verb, palo, to throw, to cast, beside, to put something beside something else, comparatively, to put one thing, always in real life, some real things in life, like the seed you're going to read, the seed in the ground, that's the thing, that's a real life thing. The seed in the ground, right next to it, is the word of God for people to believe. The seed for the ground, the word of God to believe. Parable, put something over here next to this so you can compare them and understand them to help. And if you don't get past the seed, then you'll never know. Because if you don't understand the simple thing, like John Nicodemus, we'll do it in a sec maybe, if you don't understand being born physically, how are you going to understand being born spiritually? If you don't understand, so God spoke to them, simple things. And if they didn't get the simple thing and they don't want to, they don't. And therefore, God spoke to them in parables. And he brings side by side over. Now to see that a little better, over to Matthew in chapter 11. Remember what we shared in chapter 11? The wise, the children of the wise, the believers that believed in John, that believed in Jesus. The other crowd, the huge crowd, doesn't. But there were people that followed John and followed Jesus. They were there. And God didn't forsake them and push them aside. He noted them. That's why the yoke is easy. Why you can be my family, 1250 of John. So therefore, if I can, in picking up, please, in that, all of those things, John chapter 11, and if I can, in verse 25. And you'll catch it. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, etc. Now, God, what'd you do? I showed it to the children, the believers that were looking and following John and following Jesus at the time. And God said, I understand them, and I'm telling you, I'm going to go and help them. So, and you're going to deal with their head and heart, and help them in every way to understand the parables. Why parables? Now, and keep in mind while you do that, God's going to help them understand. Let's not do that. So don't, if your heart's right, God will help you understand. If your heart isn't right, you don't understand. So therefore, picking up if I can, and you know without, well, take a moment to turn there quickly. Over to Romans chapter 1. Remember what we read in Matthew 11 and 12. They rejected. What's going on? They are rejecting. So therefore, they are not believing. And God, since they're rejecting Jesus, Jesus tells them, what's it going to be like when there is no king and there is no kingdom? What's it going to be like? Now, so therefore, if I can, I forgot where I sent you, but anyway, in the process, Romans in chapter 1, and remember it, you know it, pick it up, please, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, so there's no excuse. Are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, bugs, birds, bees, flowers, unto his eternal power, dynamite, we read that earlier, his Godhead, his deity, he's God, no other Savior, so that they are without excuse, they have no excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their thought process, Their foolish heart was darkened. And then what happened? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the awesomeness of God, verse 23, into an image of the uncorruptible God, into an image made of corruptible man, birds, and four-footed beast. All of those things happen in an awesome way. And God, you know they did that. And therefore, God, you judged them because they knew better, but they didn't want to know. In other words, we know the right thing, but we're going to do what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. So therefore, picking up that in mind, so, and God, what else do we know people just don't want to do? Oh, back over to Matthew, and Matthew chapter 7. Why in parables, why do you do this? Because they don't want to know. They don't believe. They don't believe. But the parable is to help them. So therefore, if I can, Matthew chapter 7, picking up, please, in verse, sliding down, verse 6, you're familiar. 7, 6, Matthew. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet. They have no appreciation. They don't care. Who wants to eat a bunch of pearls? They're wonderful, but no good to eat. Therefore, verse 6, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rent you. In other words, they're offended that you dare give them such junk. Therefore, don't go. Don't give that which is holy unto dogs. So we have all the truth. But if you, interestingly, here's all this truth God gives us. But if you don't want to hear it, you could be in the presence of such truth for many years and never absorb any of it. Interesting, isn't it? You never absorbed it. Hang on if you didn't get that. Judas, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, was with our Lord 3 1/3 years. Do you think that would influence him? What did he do? He betrayed him and hung himself. That's what he did. Say, well, I'm sitting in church. Sitting in church won't do it. Sitting in under the word of God, God help us. But you got to believe. You got to believe in your heart. You don't believe, you ain't going to go anywhere. So you can sit there. Someone can say, I've been in church for 15 years. I never learned anything. I have said that. And I understand that. I really do. I don't have any problem with that. If you didn't get it, you didn't get it. You didn't want to get it. And we aren't going to tell you ABC. We're trying to get you to XYZ. We're trying to get you to understand. God help us. Now, so in chapter 7, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Verse 10, chapter 7 and verse 10. Remember, here's a parable. You want to know a parable. Or if you ask a fish, will he give him a servant? I'll read verse 9 to get the context. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a servant? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask him? So God, you're trying to help us. You're trying to help us. But if we don't want to help, we don't get it. Even if we try to put it in front of them. And we have tried that different times. To say, are you believing that? And no, they aren't. They aren't believing it at all. Because if you were believing it, you'd have to do it, wouldn't you? But you don't believe it, because you don't do it. Ah, so now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so God, you're looking at the heart. Over to chapter 13. And you're looking at the heart, and God's going to go. And you need to receive it into your heart, the good news, the container. Container is going to go, comparison, I should say. One thing is simple, put one thing next to another in order to understand. And that's what the parables are going to do, put one thing next to another. And the parables are there. And but you didn't explain the parables to the crowd. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He's going to give them, but not to the crowd. And he's going to give them to the disciples, and then he's going to help them understand. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, God, verse 11, he answered, why parables? Verse 11, he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. They do not know. They do not know. I'm telling you, you have to know. You're looking for the kingdom, literally. You're not wrong. You're right. But you have to understand, God is working out some wonderful things. Just like here, I'm going to do it simple. Here's a mountain, and here's another mountain over here. And you can stand in this mountain and look straight across, and there's the other peak right over there, right over there. A, B. But in order to get from A to B, there's the valley. Christ had to go to the cross to make A and B possible. And in going to the cross, he's going to demonstrate not the kingdom, because they're going to crucify the king. They don't want the king. They're rejecting the king. We're living in an age of rank rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by Jew and Gentile. Now, God, what are you showing? Grace. Two mountains, A to B, the valley is the grace of God. So you can't just jump to the next mountain. It isn't ready. You've got to go through the valley. God, you're going to let happen what? This age of grace has to happen. That's what we're doing. Now, what's happened in the age of grace? Well, what about the kingdom? It's quite different now than what you read in the Old Testament. And how it works out. The king rules with everything, and everything's wonderful. The lion lays down with the lamb. All of that's wonderful. But it won't happen in this grace period. Therefore, you need to understand the mysteries that are nowhere said about what's happening, because the Old Testament doesn't tell you about the church. The Old Testament doesn't tell you about this valley. It just tells you when Christ is crucified, Daniel 9, that there's going to be a treaty with Israel and all of that. It doesn't tell you that. So now, having said that, in the process, God, you're going to show them the kingdom. And so the kingdoms. And you don't have to turn there in Isaiah 2 and all that, the kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 and all the kingdoms are going to be there. And finally, our Lord's kingdom is going to come and overcome all the kingdoms. Now, so in order to get that little bit, just think if you would, if you can use, I'm going to try to help you if I can. Here's the building. We're in the building. We're in the building. Outside the building, I'm going to go, if you can just use your imagination. Here's the building, and we're going to go out, and we're going to go a big laser beam out into the heavens in every direction. The building we're in is in the middle of forever in the universe, the building we're in. Out here, outside, is God's rule, his righteous rule, called the kingdom of God. Out there, it's God. God's the owner, the creator of it all. All things were created by him. So all of it's there. Now, so having said that, now here we are in this building. And here's the kingdom. But in this building, we didn't understand this. We don't understand the building. God said, let me help you understand this building in the middle of the kingdom of God. Everywhere, God is ruler. But God's in here, but it's different in the building, in this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Here we are. And the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are interchangeably often. So, but the kingdom of heaven, here we are in it. Now, what do we need to know about the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven is made up of different parts. And the first part, if I can do it for you maybe. The first part is called the kingdom. It's this kingdom, and we're divided up. How does the work out from start to the finish in the grace until the Lord comes? So how's it going to work? And therefore, here's the kingdom of God. We read it in John, Matthew 3, I don't have to turn there. The kingdom of heaven, our Lord said it, chapter 4. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what did they know about this mystery? That they didn't realize that the king was right in front of them, and he gave them an often a wonderful opportunity, which he knew they weren't going to receive, but he gave them the opportunity. So here's the kingdom of heaven, if you can just imagine. And here's the kingdom of heaven. And in the midst of the kingdom of heaven is the mysteries. Think of going. Here's the mysteries. The kingdom of heaven, I got that. But then it's all not understandable. I need some help. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's what that is. The third part, mysteries, over here is the kingdom itself in the millennium, 1,000 years. And here's the kingdom, 1,000 years. Now, that's the kingdom. And there's a fourth part. In the mysteries part of it, what's happening, the mystery part of it has another little section called the devil. And Satan has his kingdom. All the kingdoms of the world are connected right here. The mysteries, all the kingdoms are there of this world. Now here we are looking, and it's called Satan's domain. Satan is the prince, the power of the air. And we mentioned it in Matthew in that. God has done that wonderful thing to make it possible to know that the devil owns the kingdoms and he can offer them to God, but they are not acceptable to God because the kingdoms of this world don't belong to God. They belong to the devil. And the devil's going to keep them and have them, as it were. So here we are looking at God's wonderful, wonderful grace. And if the mysteries are there, and God's going to do his most wonderful thing in doing, here's the devil working out all this right here. So here's the mystery, the mysteries, kingdom at hand, the mysteries, all that's taking place in grace, the devil, he's the God of this world, the prince, the power of the air, the kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world, Matthew 4, belong to him. And then is going to come tribulation, and then the kingdom, finally. What do we know about the kingdom 1,000 years? Is that like the new heavens and new earth? Oh, no. No. The lion lays down with the lamb. God had made a wonderful promise about the kingdom. And in the awesome movement of it, what about it? Well, the devil who's here is put in bondage for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, God lets him out. And then he's finished. Did you ever think of that in the Old Testament?
No.
Did you understand that in the Old Testament?
No.
Nope. It's a mystery. And you need to understand what's happening. That's why we're doing it. I need to understand what's happening. Because we're looking out and saying, wonderful. No, most of us humans at this point in history, we don't see anything. All we see is downhill and the tribulation. But we're in a different place because we're here. We understand. Now, having said that a little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, have over to Luke is a kingdom. So I want to look at it a little differently now. Luke chapter 17. Now, we told you what Luke chapter 17. And may I pick up, please, that, if I may, oh, I'm going to go directly to verse 20. 17 and 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. That's what they want to know. When is the kingdom of God coming? They're pushing it. They don't understand. The Pharisees are bugging him. If you're the king, be the king, on their terms. Verse 20. The kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It isn't made with a big fanfare. It's true, the coming kingdom in the millennium is awesome. There's no question. It's very pronounced. But right now, here they are asking him, where is the kingdom of God? We're looking out the window, looking out their lives. We don't say the kingdom of God. We are the kingdom. We're the best there is, etc. Pride. So therefore, an observation. God said it isn't going to be with observation. Is the king here? Uh-huh. Is the kingdom here? Yeah, it is. But it's in a mystery form. You can't see it. You can't see it. You can't go to Washington and say, wow, a little bit of heaven. A little bit of heaven. You go to Washington and say, wow. Wow, representing the country. That's what Washington's supposed to do. And I suggest if you have a little influence that you call them and tell them. Washington's supposed to be a wonderful, wonderful place to tell the world that God is a wonderful God and we live in an awesome nation. We did live in one anyway. Now, having said that, and thus verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. God's here, God's there, the king, 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 king. No, you're not. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. We can't say that the believer is the church. Where's the king? Here we are sitting here. If someone came through the door, where's the king? See? You can't see the king. It isn't now. It's a mystery. God isn't doing it that way. In the millennium, they're going to be able to go and see Israel in all of its wonderfulness, etc. But you can't do that now. No, you can't. So here, what are you doing, God? Well, here that you can't see it. No. No, God, you're going to go. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And picking up, if I may, as you would guess, John 3. And if I can, Nicodemus, verse 3. Nicodemus, remember, came looking to understand God. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, most assuredly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You've got to be saved. God, what are you showing now? I'm showing the kingdom. But you got to be saved. Hang on. Verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No. Verse 5. Jesus answered him, verily, verily, most assuredly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit of God, born again, he cannot enter. It is positively cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, but we don't say it. No. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the king. And the world rejects him. You remember, you hear, watch it. John chapter 1. What do we say, God? It's really simple. God, what did you say? In the light of the conditions. John 1:10, he was in the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. They don't care. He came unto his own, the Jewish people, and they received him not. They don't care. But, in contrast, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege, the power to become the sons, the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Like in Matthew 11, come unto me, take my yoke as easy. Matthew chapter 12, you can be my family. You'll be my brothers, sisters, etc. What are you saying, God? I'm trying to help him understand. Where's the king? Ah, it's a mystery. God has something he's doing. Grace. We mentioned it this morning. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, in God's wonderful, wonderful kindness, over if you would please, to put this together a little better, or if I can, Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, and you would note, Galatians 5, going directly if I can, in the light of the works of the flesh, verse 5 and 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Sliding down verse 20. Envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such like of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, if we're going to do the world system, which is what we're doing in this mystery form, the people don't have to believe, and they don't. They don't have to believe. No, they don't. And they aren't going to have the kingdom of God either. Over to 1 Corinthians, and chapter 6, as you would know. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what else do we know? Well, you have to be, the kingdom of God is within you. You can't see the king. No, but you house the king. You give a home to the king. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Why not? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkenness, nor revelers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. They're not. You can't. Is that but? No, you can't. You can't. But, verse 11, and such were some of you. You guys used to be like this. But you are washed, you are sanctified and set apart, but you are justified, declared righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. That's how you got saved. All of us were lost sinners and got saved. We should have got saved. It's a wonderful thing. But what happened when we got saved? The King, the Lord, came in to the heart. We received him as our Savior. We became a child of God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Sliding over, if I can, in the light of that, before I do that, 1 Corinthians 15, where you're here. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, the whole thing is set up for what? As you would know, put it together. Here's all the kingdom, here's all the history, here's it all working out. God, where's this going? Well, you know, when it's all done, we say it every now and then, we could read it. But here it is again to remind us, verse 24. But the Lord Jesus Christ, then come when he's done doing everything, when he then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom outside, everything inside has to answer to the outside. Everything inside, all of this has to answer to the outside, the kingdom of God. God's in charge. All of this has to come. One place. The kingdom of heaven's now. The building's removed in the future. Gone. No more. Everything's clear. Simple. 1 Corinthians 15, if I can, verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's what he's doing. The end of tribulation and Satan and all of that. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that comes at the end of the millennium. Death. 4, he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are under his feet, God the Father, he gives the right to rule, to redeem, to be the Savior to God the Son. Verse 27 again. And he, God, hath put all things under his feet, Christ. And when he saith, God, all things are under him, are put under him, that's Christ, it is manifest, clear, public, plain, that he, God, the Father, is accepted. God isn't under his feet. God is God. Which did put all things under him. Who gave him the assignment? The Lord Jesus Christ is given the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. God had a wonderful assignment. God Father sent the Son. The Son Father sent the Spirit of God. God in his wonderful essence, nature, being is going to be God. Therefore, verse 28, when all things, everything is in order, all things are done, the end of the millennium, God put everything in order, the great throne judgment, everything's in order, all in order. The Lord turns around in his redeemed humanity, as it were, and turns to God in his wonderful redeemed humanity. God is going to go, and, verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him. And the whole point, when you're all done, is that God may be all in all. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. He's king. He's the only God and only Savior. That's what he is. And all of it's working out. The Jews didn't understand. The people now don't understand. They have all kinds of people, religions, etc. Wow. Now, having said that little bit in closing, over if you would please, to Colossians. And simply to say it, remember now when you come to the epistles, Acts, and all the way through, we don't have the kingdom of God so much, no? No, it's all about a relationship. All about your relationship to God. Acts, boom, to Revelation, into Revelation. All about your relationship to God. That's what it's about. Not about the kingdom. No, it's about this age of grace where the devil and the mystery form is taking place. The kingdom at hand, it's all gone. They crucified him. They crucified him, but this is all what it's like until the 1,000 years come. So here we are looking. So Colossians, here's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be reminded of as we try to take home something. Wow. So when I read, if I can, verse 12, it's so wonderful. Giving thanks unto the Father, verse 12, which hath made us meet, fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdoms of this world, and hath translated us, transplanted us, into the kingdom of his dear Son. So as we sit here, as believers, we're housing the King. We belong to the kingdom. We're children of the King. So God, here we are. And we know from Romans 14 that. Is the kingdom all about eating and drinking? No. Is the kingdom about, it's about you and God in you. That's the kingdom of God. It's about that. It isn't about heaven. It isn't about Golden Street. No. What's heaven going to be like? To have a unique relationship to God and enjoy it. Wow, that's what it's going to be. So therefore, verse 13, the end, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, God, I understand a little bit better. So, God, help me. God, are you the King of Kings? Uh-huh. Are all kingdoms of this world going to yield to you? Absolutely. So, God, you're the King. That's right. I receive the King. I receive the Lord of Lords. Uh-huh. I house him. The only Savior. I house him as a believer. I house him. King, Lord, Savior. Wow. But my father is King. He's Lord. He's the Savior. Who is your father? Is King. You house him if you were saved. And you ought to understand that awesome thing. You can't see the King. No. No, the world looks and denies and turns it off. But it isn't that now. It isn't now. It's a mystery what God is doing. Wow. It's a wonderful thing. You've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. You understand that? No. No, no. Some of you do. You need to. It changes your life. It helps us. So we are looking, God, do something. No, I don't need to do anything. He said, all of it's taking place. It's what I've done inside of you. I'm the boss running everything. We shared it 1,000 times over the years. My little life has shared it. Wow. God's running the universe from inside of you. Isn't he? Is there more of God up on the spaceship? Is there more of God out in space? The kingdom of God, what? There's no place there isn't any God. So God, what are we doing? We house you, and we're able to know you in a unique way. That's an awesome thing. And we need to exercise it. I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit as we start. Our Father and God, we thank you as we seek to get down the corridor of time with some understanding that we'd be able to go down it and enjoy the trip. God, so we're looking, the disciples were looking for things that they needed to understand. God, you have given us thy word to have the understanding, and we're to recognize it, honor it, believe it, and outwork it in our little lives. God, thank you. Thank you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, the boss of the everything. God, and you run the universe from our lives. You run the universe in the light of the fact that you're the God of this world. The world system has to yield to you. The devil, who's the God of this world, has to yield to you. And in the yielding to you, we ought to be witnesses that you have the right to be called the God, and King, and Lord, and Savior. You have the right. And God, we say so, we don't even mess with it. Thank you for being our God, our Father. Father, our Father, your King. Thank you very, very, very much in these special times. In Christ's name, amen.